worship you, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you tonight. God, you're so good to us. We need you, Lord. Our nation needs you. We as a people need you, Lord. We just acknowledge our lack without you. And tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you to come and flood the anointing upon your word, Lord. And I thank you that as I speak this forth, I'm speaking it forth from an unction of your spirit. And Lord, that people's lives will be changed because we've come under the umbrella, the unction of your spirit. We just thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen, amen. Well, glory to God. Here we are. We're on a Tuesday night because that's when we're going to be doing our midweek services from now on, or is Tuesday night. And I just want to remind you that Sunday we're going to be meeting again as a church. We're excited about it. We're going to do all the precautionary things that we can. And, you know, if you're in a position where you don't feel safe meeting, well, just keep watching online because we're, you know, learning how to do this live streaming thing. And I think it's pretty exciting. In fact, we were just looking at it today where normally on a Sunday morning we'll have, you know, anywhere from 60 to 75, 80 people in church. We had 291 views, so that's pretty remarkable. But you know, we're excited about what Jesus is doing. We were able to meet in this new building and do the live stream here last Sunday, and it's exciting. So remember that Sunday we'll be here at 10 o'clock, and the location is in the Seventh-day Adventist church facility, but it's not the church building. It's actually the fellowship hall and gymnasium, which is up the hill. But if you're familiar with Port Orchard, on Bethel, right across from Fred Meyer, just a little bit south of there is where we're going to be meeting. I think it's 4994 is the actual address. And so just come and be blessed. We're excited. We're so excited to see you. And I know we're going to see a lot of folks on Sunday morning. We're excited. Come on. And we're just going to fellowship with God. And we're going to fellowship with one another. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to move. Well, tonight, in light of, you know, the events that have happened and just, I think in general, just the feeling where we can get into life so much that we're just so involved with ourselves that we lose sight of other people's perspective, I want to talk to you tonight about walking in unity. And I'm not talking just about the church. I'm talking about a family. I'm talking about the nation. I'm talking about, you know, everybody in general. And that's what we need. You know, this thing that happened with the gentleman in Minneapolis, it was horrible. And then what's happening with the riots. Now, I understand why people are protesting. If you don't have a unction to protest what happened to that man, there's something a little bit wrong. And I think, though, that it's gone way too extreme and the looting and all of that. But listen, I don't understand, and most of my white friends and family don't understand the pressure that the African-American community has been under. I've listened to a few people this week, and it's just really opened my eyes to see. You know, they walk around in fear, and this is one thing that somebody said to me, or heard them say, and it was amazing to me. They said, I walk around like I am a suspect all the time. I walk around like people are looking at me like I'm a criminal, or they're afraid of me. They're afraid because I happen to be black. That's ridiculous. But yet, how many of us can attest to that? And we need to change that. We need to change that in our heart, and we need to change it for our country. But I want to get into the Word tonight, and I want to just go over some things and see that this is not a unique pattern just for today. It's not a unique pattern for the United States. It's not a unique pattern. It's always been. And I believe as long as sin is in the world, it will always be. Glory to God. But get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 17 it says, "Now in giving these instructions I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse." So he's talking to the church at Corinth. It'd be like he was talking to the church that's here in Port Orchard, and he'd be saying, "Listen, I'm not coming to praise you, because what's been going on in your church, what's been going on in your nation, what's been going on maybe even in your homes is not good. And so I want to build us up from the standpoint of, okay, God, what can I do about this situation? What can I do about bringing more unity into the country, bringing more unity into my home, bringing more unity into the church? Because that's what I want. I want a house that's not divided." Glory to God. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now, there should never be divisions in church, but if you've been in church more than, you know, a year, you probably have been involved with divisions and people having different opinions and people getting mad, people getting upset. And part of that is just a natural family issues, and that's okay. You can have family issues, but we've got to come back to the place where the greater good for the body of Christ is more important than my single good. Let me get that into you, that I've got to start looking at this thing from a different perspective. That, and Paul, many times throughout the epistles, and they said, "Listen, if these things are death to me, but the in me and the death that it causes me, or in the hardship that it causes me, it produces life in you." Listen to that again. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." We're talking really about everybody in the body starting to stand up and live the crucified life that we're supposed to. And I think it's important that we get that attitude and start looking at that. And we're going to look at that a little stronger in just a minute. And I'm in chapter 11, but we're going to go through chapter 11 and chapter 13 and into chapter 14, because it's all the same theme. It all has to do with not what you do, but the motives for you doing it. Because you can do the right thing with the wrong motives, and it doesn't produce what God wants it to produce. And tonight, I'm just believing God that we're going to begin to reflect on that a little bit and say, "Okay, God, where have I been exalting myself when I get my feelings hurt? Where am I, you know, when have I really stopped and looked at the perspective of somebody else rather than you know, my own perspectives?" And I think God wants us to begin to really look at that so that we can go forward, march forward as the body of Christ and make a difference in this country. Come on, if anybody should have it more together, it should be the body of Christ. Glory to God. Now let's go on. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you." In other words, he's saying, look, just because maybe you have more than somebody else, you shouldn't flaunt that over somebody else. In fact, it's not good to show partiality even in a church setting. There, you know, the old saying of haves and haves not. Listen, if we're all part of the body of Christ, we should have an attitude that if I've got and you need, what I have is yours. Now, I know that's maybe a little bit radical, but you remember how the church started? I mean, there was persecution and everything going on so that the believers sold everything that they had so that and put everything in a common pot so that everybody's needs was met. And I'm not saying that we necessarily have to do that, but listen to the heart of that. Listen to the absolute mindset that's involved with that. Because God wants us to get back to the place where we're looking at each other from a different perspective, and we're really saying that you're a part of me and I'm a part of you. There's no difference as far as God is concerned. His love for me is the same as His love for you. And if I display my love for you any different than God does, I'm not living up to His standards. So again, these people were coming together and they were having church and they were going to have the Lord's Supper and do communion, do all of that. But it said, listen, the way they did it, it was shameful because some had, some didn't have. We're going to skip down a few verses. And in verse 20 says, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, this is an individual thing. This is up to all of us to kind of ponder in our hearts. When you're really upset with your spouse, when you're really upset with somebody that's done something to you or a perceived a wrong, you really have to get alone with God and say, listen, I can do nothing about the other person, but God, really, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to act? Because God is going to move by His Spirit, but He has to have a people that are walking in the God kind of love. He needs to have people who are standing up and saying, look, it's not about me. This is about Jesus, and this is about me introducing you to Jesus. And we can be a part of that. Glory to God. It's exciting to me. Listen to verse 29. He says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, you could read that, and I think it would be justified in saying you're taking the communion in the wrong manner. But also, I think it could be relevant, and it makes sense to me, that he's also talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about brother and sister, sister and brother. You know, he's talking about, listen, any time that you do not act right concerning those who are even outside of the body of Christ, and you do it in a way that's in an unworthy manner. What I mean by that is you're not living up to the pedigree that you have, because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. He's put His Spirit on the inside of us. His love dwells on the inside of us. Come on, we can have it. We can go greater. We can do greater things than has ever been done before. But we've got to come back to an attitude of love. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. But preferring one another. And watch this. Look at verse 33. It says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment, and I will set in order when I come. Listen, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What does that mean? That means, listen, just don't rush for the head of the line. Don't try to get yours while somebody else is going without. But begin to look at each other in a different manner, in a different perspective. And it's going to flow right into the spiritual gifts and how that we're to operate in the spiritual gifts. And if you'll look down in verse, let's go to verse 14. It says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If we're of the body of Christ, we have many members. And we're going to go through this analogy that he's going to use right here. But he says, look at, you know, we're all part of the body. My hand is part of my body. My legs are part of my body. My eyes, my hair, everything is part of this body. Well, if we begin to look at one another and say, well, listen, they're just different than me. It's not that they're different wrongly. It could be that they're just different for purpose. They may not think like you, but we don't need two of you. We need one of you and one of them. So rather than resent them, consider them part of the body. Let's go on to this description because I think it fits really well. It says, "But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all members, where would be the body?" Excuse me. "If they were all one member, where would be the body?" In other words, if it was just one person, where would everybody else be? You wouldn't be a complete body. "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which it lacks." In other words, listen, you can't have your arm saying to your leg, "Well, I'm the arm. Everything in my body should be my arm." And you say, "Leg, you're just second class." Well, the arm's not going to get very far if the legs aren't working, right? And you say, "Well, you know, but I'm the ear, man. I'm the prophet. I'm the prophet of God." Well, that's awesome, but you're not going to get very far prophesying if you don't have eyes or the visionary that's involved in the body. Come on. And you can be the prophet all you want, but if you don't have a hearer, then what good is it for you to prophesy? So what I'm saying is that we've got to begin to honor one another and quit judging each other by our perceived value of that other person. Right? And again, with racism, what is that? Racism is nothing but perceived ideas of a person without intimate knowledge of that person. Right? We're looking at them as less than. If racism is going on, then you're looking at a person and judging them based on a criteria. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And we've got to begin to value one another more than we ever have in the past. And so we can't say, "Well, listen, you're not this or you're not that. I'm the pastor. You're just, you know, a person that comes to church, so you're not as important to me." That's garbage as far as the body of Christ. And if that's our attitude, then we're not portraying the love of God in the body like we should. And God wants us to come to a higher level. Why? Because He wants to pour out His Spirit upon the church. But He has to have people who are taking their place in the church full of the love of God so that they can be trusted with the power. See, if you have the power of God working through you and you don't have the humility and giving all the glory back to God, it can destroy you because you start to get this big head about what God is doing through you and you start saying things like, "Well, in my ministry," it's like, no. Oh, none of it is our ministry. We are just people who God is using. It's His ministry that we get to be a part of. So if God heals somebody, He gets the glory. If God saves somebody, He gets the glory. Come on, it's all about Him. And if somebody has a great testimony, then we shouldn't look at them and go, "Oh man, I wish I had a testimony like that." No, we ought to rejoice with them. Because God has used them. But don't compare yourself to them, because your part of the body might be different. But if we're going to begin to walk in love, we've got to start loving one another. And in the next chapter, in chapter 13, it talks about love. We spoke this for a year. Every Sunday we'd read these particular scriptures. But we've got to start living these scriptures where it comes to living with one another, dealing with one another, and not just in the church, but outside of the church, in our workplace, especially especially in our homes. You know, it's not the only reason. There's so many reasons. But a lot of people, a lot of Christian children have nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with God, because they saw their parents act one way in church and a completely different way at home. Right? And that's absolutely wrong. And I'm not saying that any of us are perfect, but we should be motivated to be going for it 24/7. So this is not just a flowery little saying, but it should be our lifestyle. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. See, it doesn't matter what we do unless our motive, our heart is right. It's wrong. It's wrong. And in any time that we're bringing division to the body, division to the nation, division in our homes, it's wrong. It's just flat wrong. And we need to come back to the place where God's love is the premier thing in our life. Listen to what he says. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on for the most famous verse of Scripture, I think, outside of John 3:16, because you hear it at every wedding, you hear it at different places, but it's the description of love. And it's a description of agape love, or God kind of love. And it goes on to say this. It says, love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. Love does not boast. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now, here's what I'm saying, that we ought to use these particular verses as a filter to check our thoughts, to check our actions, to check our attitudes, to check our manner of thinking. In other words, if I've got a stronghold of thought that's contrary to these particular scriptures, then I need to change those thoughts. And sometimes it takes effort to do it. In fact, not sometimes. Change is hard. Real change that lasts requires discipline, and it requires us to go from being comfortable to uncomfortable so that we can get to the place where change has happened. And so if I make you a little uncomfortable even in talking like this, it's like we need to change that. We need to just say, okay, God, I'm glad that I'm making you uncomfortable, because it's leading to the place of thought that, well, maybe I need to do something differently. So watch this. Again, when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with your family, when you're dealing with your friends, when you're dealing with people at church or on the job site, do you suffer long? Are you kind? Are you kind? Sometimes, man, kindness just leaps out the door. We get home because we've had a bad day at work, and we're not kind to our spouses. We're not kind to our kids. We're not kind to the dog, right? We've got to get back to the place where kindness is a virtue that we emphasize in our lives. We got to be kind to one another. Quit being mean. Quit being ugly. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. You know, so many arguments are, well, listen, I need to be heard. I need my voice. I need people to know that I'm right. Many times when I talk to couples, if I can get them to the place where they'll focus on themselves and what they can change, I can change their relationship. But if they come in, like many do, into the counseling session with, I need you to fix her, or I need you to fix him. If that's your attitude coming in, there's very little I can do with you. Why? Because we've got to come back to the place where love demands us to begin to look at each other as more valuable even than ourselves. That we look at that person that we're in strife with and say, you know, they may be acting ugly and they may be totally jerks, right? But God still loves them. And it's like, Lord, how can I affect them if I'm not motivated from love? Now, love will draw boundaries. I'm not talking about letting people walk all over you. But I think sometimes we use that as an excuse not to lay our lives down for one another. And it's a fine line sometimes, but I think we've got to get back to the place where we're letting love be the very thing that motivates us in all we do. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at a couple verses here. In verse 1, and I'm just going to start out in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First of all, back up in verse 1, he says, I beseech you that, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? You're supposed to live your life in a sacrificial system. What does that mean? That means I'm dying daily. I'm dying to myself daily. And I know that's easy to say and a whole lot harder to practice. But the next time you get your feelings hurt, maybe you should say, this isn't totally about me. Maybe it's time for me to lay my life down and tell my feelings to shut up and start to walk on anyway and let God deal with the... You know, sometimes we get our feelings hurt because we have a spirit of rejection over us. We have a spirit of abandonment over us. And I think we need to go to God and say, God, why is this hurting me so much? Why does this even matter to me so much? And let God heal that in our hearts so that it doesn't affect us like that anymore. Come on, refuse to be jealous. Refuse to be envious. Refuse to be boastful. Refuse all of those things. What am I all talking about? Love puts you in a place of humility. And it puts you in a place where you can put others first. Let's go on, because I could go on for 3 hours on this, but let's go on. It says, verse 3, it says, For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. I'm not saying that we should walk around saying that we're worms, that we're no good, that we're nothing. But we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And I'm just going to paraphrase it in Duganese, if you would. You shouldn't be thinking of yourself first. You shouldn't allow yourself to put you at the top priority in your relationships. How can you do that? Well, do you trust God with you? Do you really believe that God loves you? If you do, then you can put yourself in a position where you say, God, I want your view of who I am. I want your view of what I'm doing. I want your view of how I'm feeling. And I'm going to let that be the measuring line for the rest of my life. Look again. This is so important. He says, For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly. What does that mean? That means with some effort, with some thought, with seriousness. You know, to think of himself, especially when it comes to others and the relationship that you have, think of yourself with some seriousness so that you're not putting yourself in a position that you shouldn't be. I'm really talking about how do we get from disunity to unity. It's up to you. It's up to me. But it's up to us individually to begin to take on the Word of God and begin to do it rather than just giving lip service to it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Now watch. Watch. It says, God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. What does that mean? This isn't a faith message at all. This is God has dealt to each one of us a value, purpose. He's given us all a call. He wants all of us to be in this thing together, working out the body of Christ and working out the things the church are supposed to be doing. For then he goes on to say, for we have many members, but one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Then having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If we prophesy, let us prophesy in the portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. And it goes on and on, and it talks about, you know, if God's called you to do something, do it. But do it with the right heart. Do it with the right attitude. Believe God for the anointing. But don't just believe God for the anointing. Believe God for the love that will penetrate somebody's heart that can allow the anointing to get into their heart. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now look. Look at verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. We've got to begin to love one another. We've got to take on the seriousness of our love toward one another. And watch this. If you have prejudice towards somebody else or a group of people and you look down on them or you just don't understand them, begin to pray for them. Begin to pray and ask God to give you a heart for them. And it'll change you completely. Absolutely. Glory to God. Because God loves everybody as much as He loves you. Every heart is as important to Him. I've got to close, but let's just go a little further. It says, be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. We've got to start preferring one another. I mean, it can be done in simple ways. It can be done, you know, you're at home and you're, you know, No, honey, let me cook dinner tonight. No, honey, let me do this tonight. No, let me do this, right? And begin to prefer one another. In church, man, something as silly as at the potluck, and you want to get first in line because you've been hungry and you've been smelling the food all service. It's like, no, wait a minute, you go first. I'll go last. Why? What are you doing? You're preferring somebody else. You're giving them preference. And I believe it's really important from our heart's perspective that we begin to do that. Glory to God. It's verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. But let the same mind be toward one another, and do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Boils all down to this. is if we want to walk in unity, we've got to begin to lower ourselves and get off of our high horse where our opinion is, and then allow God to use whoever He's going to use to give us a better understanding of His heart for the situation. I'm telling you, God wants to change us. And He wants to change us in a profound way. It starts in the church. It starts today. It starts now. Because we want the love of God absolutely operating in the body. I'm not perfect in this, and I don't know that anybody it is, but we're striving toward it. So tonight, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you so completely. He's not mad at you, but He's not mad at anybody else. That person that you hate, God loves as much as He loves you. That person that you look down on, God doesn't look down on them at all. And so we've got to start thinking like God. Start elevating other people in our own eyes and just saying, Lord, I just thank You for them. I praise You for them. You know, even people that have hurt you and said, God, I don't fully understand. I don't have to understand. I really want You to bless them. I really want You to touch them. Because what that does is then it gets God where He can absolutely begin to work on our behalf. And even if we seem like we've slowed down in our walk, we can start to pick up speed because we haven't tied ourselves to the offense that's behind us. It's time for us to come together as one and watch the Spirit of God move. Tonight, I just want you to know that I love you and I know God loves you, and He's asking us to come up just a little bit higher and a little bit higher and a little bit higher. No more selfishness in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. I love you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would just invite you to just talk to Him tonight and say, Jesus, I need You in my life. Father, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, and I'm choosing to follow Him for the rest of my life. Glory to God. If you need anything, give us a call. We love you. Jesus is Lord. God bless you. Amen.